If you have your Bibles, let's turn to Joshua chapter 15. Joshua chapter 15. The Lord has given me some wonderful opportunities over the past years to travel. And I think one of the most beautiful sights is to be on a mountain and be able to overlook the side of the road and see valleys, long distance, some of them. Some of you are familiar with Highway 81 as you go up through Virginia. There are just some amazing shots of the Shenandoah Valley that you can get. It's just gorgeous. If you go up Highway 75, north of Atlanta, you get up to Chattanooga. You look around Chattanooga, especially at night. It's a beautiful place. All you see are these little dots of light off on the side. Matter of fact, it's much better to see at night than if you get down there in person and see it during the day. But the view and how you observe things from the mountain is totally different than when you're in the valley. Now, I've noticed that there are two different types of people, even among Christians, who do road building in their own lives. Some are determined to go from mountaintop to mountaintop. And the Bible talks about that. It says going from glory to glory. That's what God wants us to do. From one wonderful experience with the Lord to another and getting higher all the time. But then there are many people. As a matter of fact, I think it's probably the easiest thing to do to build roadways through a valley. First of all, it's easier to get materials that way because you don't have to climb. All the materials can roll down from the mountain. You can get your rocks, you can get your gravel, you can get all sorts of things. Just let it fall down from the mountain. And we find that throughout the early times of this country, that these two types of road builders were very distinct, and they usually built the same kind of roads. One went through valley after valley after valley, and then the other went from one mountaintop to the other. Even if they had to cut part of the mountain off to stay on that mountain, they'd do it. I want to share with you this morning about the first kind of builder, the one that goes through the valleys. And there are many valleys mentioned in the Bible. In Joshua chapter 15, we read about Joshua, a man of war, the one who took over after Moses died. And we see God anointing him with great victories, one right after another. And there came a point at which he had to divide up the territory, the land, for each tribe in Israel. And he's talking about dividing this up, and he mentions a particular valley that I know some of you are very familiar with, even though you've never been to Israel. Joshua chapter 15 and verse 8. It says, "And the border went up by the valley of the son of Hemon, unto the south side of the Jebusite, the same as Jerusalem. And the border went up to the top of the mountain that lieth before the valley of Hinnom, westward, which is at the end of the valley of the giants northward." That term, valley of the giants, stood out to me. The Valley of the Giants. We tend to think of the Jolly Green Giant and all the vegetables that are grown in a valley. And certainly, you can get a whole lot of produce out of a valley. It seems that is where a lot of the mineral wealth goes, into these valleys. But you aren't the only one that's after it. There are giants. They want to possess that valley. And if at any point in your life you have found that I'm stuck in this valley of giants, understand who these giants are and why they want you there. I just want to mention a couple of them. First of all, the giant of the news. This is the giant that brings all sorts of information to you, and you don't know whether it's true or not. How many of you heard about the Russian plane that went down in the Sinai this week? You know, the first reports that came out said that they didn't know why it went down. Just about an hour or so later, the Islamic State put out a video purporting to show a missile that was shot, and the missile exploded and dropped the plane. Now, this is what they say. Now, to try to keep the public quiet so that they don't say, oh, this ISIS is out of control, and we need more than 12 or 50 men over there to fight them, instead of them allowing that type of talk, they put out a new theory. And the theory is that the plane was having mechanical problems. And they even came up with a letter. Now, this is all in a matter of hours. So you know somebody's fudging the truth. They came up with this letter, supposedly from the co-pilot to his daughter in Russia, that said that he's on this plane, but he really isn't happy about the mechanical shape of the plane. Now, anybody familiar with how long it takes a letter to get from Russia to Egypt to the news? It sounds like another piece of nonsense of propaganda that they're putting out. So what do you believe? Why did the plane come down? According to ISIS, it's one thing. According to the Russians, it's something else. According to the United States, it's something else. You don't know what to believe. Now, what does that do? I mean, every time you look at a newspaper, you get these reports about one thing and another, and then it all changes. It all changes. One of the emails that came out in this Benghazi committee was an email where apparently then Secretary of State Clinton said that the problem over in that area was that they were having a big a rebellion, not a rebellion, but a protest meeting because somebody made an anti-Islamic film here in the United States. And so that was the reason why they got all out of hand. Well, they said, let's go with that. Let's run with that. Knowing full well at the time that that wasn't true. So even statements from the White House, if you can imagine this, sometimes aren't truthful. The giant that gives us the news, and I put them all in the same category, ABC, NBC, CBS, Fox, whatever. They are fed the news. They don't get it themselves. And if they get it themselves, they have to be very careful about what they say, that it goes in line with whatever they're supposed to say. And how does that leave you with all this information that you don't know whether it's true or not? Well, the fact is, you don't know the facts. You know, the best newspaper of all is the Bible. You read what is taking place over in Israel, over in Syria today, and you see Ezekiel 38 beginning to shape up. That is what is taking place. And you can be sure of that. But other things, no. I wouldn't rely on anything that comes through the news today. You can't trust what they say. That's a giant. How does that leave you feeling? Distrustful. But at the same time, a lot of people say, it sets me on edge. I can't take the news anymore. It's just so frustrating. Well, don't look at it. Don't look at it. Don't listen to it. Don't watch it. You can get your news other ways, than in that way. We hear about all this conflict going on in the South China Sea, all around the world. We hear new diseases that are coming out. People are scared about that. This is a world filled with giants that are trying to defeat you. If you spend all your time getting concerned about what they say rather than what God says, well, you're going to get upset. You're going to get nervous. You're going to get stressed out. That's one of the giants. The other giant is depression. This is a pretty big one in this country. People depressed. Young people raised through 12 grades now are taught you're smarter than your parents. They're taught to be geniuses, that you can do anything you want. You want to be president? You can be president. You want to go to the moon? You can go to the moon. And I'm not endorsing one candidate or not, but something Jeb Bush said the other day caught my attention. He says, yeah, go ahead. Go to college like they tell you to go to college. Everybody's got to go to college. He says, get your psychology degree. Get your degree in sociology. And he says, guess what? When you graduate, you'll be working at Chick-fil-A.
He's right about that.
Yeah. He's absolutely right. But the propaganda says you need to go to college or you're not going to amount to anything. Well, believe me, we need people working at Chick-fil-A if you like chicken. We need people working at McDonald's. We need people working at all different types of jobs. But the reality is a lot of people went through tens of thousands of dollars, sometimes a couple hundred thousand dollars, getting an education because they were promised something. And because they had been always told, you can be anything you want to be. You're going to be a success. You're going to accomplish this and that and something else. You'd be amazed at the number of people I have to deal with who are depressed because they have been preconditioned to have expectations that are not true. And that's a very sad thing, because that's a miserable giant. And it'll tear you down. It'll make you depressed. But there are sometimes other reasons. Depression can come because of hormonal imbalance, although that's a very small percentage. It can come from from childhood, being depressed. That has always been a good out for people. There is a doctor who is on trial right now, I think over in California, for providing too many pain medications for people in depression. And several of them died. Well, they can't prove that they died because of the medication, but they're after this doctor because the doctor says, oh, they've always had this all their lives. Well, whether they had or not, bottom line is, whatever you have had previously in your life, when you come to Christ, you're under a new administration. You now have the power of God working in your life, and God is able to lift you. God is able to pull you up. God is able to heal you so that you don't be the same person you were before you were saved. So it doesn't matter about what you have been in the past. That depresses people an awful lot. Then there's an unwillingness on the part of some people to turn things over to God and leave them in His hands. This is a really critical thing for a lot of Christians, because we all know, all right, I got to turn things over to the Lord. And you know, most Christians really do. They realize, man, I've got a heavy burden on me. I have concerns. I'm afraid about this. I'm afraid about that. And it depresses them. And so they know that they've got to turn it over to the Lord. Well, they do. And then comes morning. And they pick it all back up again. At night, they'll turn it over to the Lord. In morning, they got it all back again. That can be depressing. That can be depressing. There's another giant out there called defeat. And he comes and haunts people with how they've failed the Lord in the past and how they're not worthy to continue on and serve God now. That giant called defeat says, look, you failed the Lord here. You failed the Lord there. You failed the Lord somewhere else. But the reality is, through Christ, I can do all things. And I don't have to keep on failing. And once a person believes that with their mind, their heart, their soul, then they're going to be pulled out of depression because they know, hey, victory is fun. Winning is fun. You don't have to be defeated. Then there's blindness. Yeah, there's even giants that are blindness. And those giants are the ones that make it so you can't see any future. You can't see any hope. I get sometimes a little concerned about some folks that feel, you know, all that I've got is right now. There are folks that are very upset because they figure, well, all I can see up ahead is darkness. But the reality is, with Christ, we have a wonderful future, don't we? We know that God has everything in control. And we can look forward to the great things that God has. There's another kind of giant called anger. And these are things that aren't committed to God with a willingness to change. Now, we need to be angry at sin. But you know, there's so much sin in this world that you could spend all your life getting angry at every little thing that goes on. I mean, you can be really upset. I know some people get angry even at the parking of other people. I was in a parking lot this week. I saw this guy just ranting because there were a couple cars nearby that had gone over the line, the parking line. And, you know, that's sad. To get all disturbed over what somebody else does when there are plenty of parking spaces. I think it was Tessa that put up a little thing on Facebook. It was a, you know, the coloring sheets? And it had a little turtle on there. And it says, when we were 3 years old, we colored this turtle, and it was a struggle to stay in the line. But now that you're old enough to drive, why not try practicing so you can stay in the line when you park? And I thought that would be neat to put on cars, but why get angry and all upset over something that somebody else does? Usually, you find people that park outside of their line either cannot see or, and in which case, hey, stay away from them. Don't try to park near them. Or here are people who, because they have parked within the line before and they got dings in their car because somebody opens the door and slams it on them, they decided, I'm going to take up two spaces, and that way I'll avoid getting any more dings. So, yeah, you know, people have different reasons for doing things that they do. And it's funny. Just try to guess what it is. Don't get angry at them. Don't blow a fuse. Anger is something that'll eat you alive. It'll cause physical problems. That giant will tear you up if you hold on to anger that is unnecessary. Turn things over to the Lord. Over in the book of Romans. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Valley of the Giants. The mistake that the children of Israel made when they sent 12 men over into the promised land was to believe the majority. Let me tell you something. In most cases, the majority is wrong. In most cases. You just take a look. Here are these people coming back and they're saying, yeah, it's a land of milk and honey. Sure. But there are giants over there, and we're like grasshoppers in their sight. We're scared to go over there. We can't do anything. And then you remember the 2 out of the 12 that came back. What were their names? Joshua and Caleb. They came back and said, we're able to overtake them. God said, it's our land. We're able to overtake them. And this is where a lot of people who enter into the valley of the giants, instead of just going through that valley and saying, all right, now I'm headed up the hill, I'm headed up to the mountaintop. Instead of doing that, they dwell down there. They're biting their fingernails. They're looking all around, looking behind them, scared to death to move. That isn't what God has for you. Romans chapter 8, verse 37. It says, nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. We are more than conquerors. When we're miserable, that's an embarrassment to the Lord. We say we're saved. We go around pouting, angry, showing our disgust, showing our rebellion, whatever it might be. If we go around like that, we're living in the land of the giants, the valley of the giants, when God says you can be more than conquerors. You can overcome every one of them. You don't have to give in. God has provided help for you. Let's go over to 2 Samuel chapter 8. 2 Samuel chapter 8. Another valley. By the way, the Bible's description of the boundaries that are given between the different tribes, many of them are connected just from one valley to another valley to another valley. In 2 Samuel chapter 8, David is conquering land, chasing out the enemies even further. And in verse 13 it says, David gave him a name when he returned from the smiting of the Syrians in the Valley of Salt, being 18,000 men. David had quite an army. But the Syrians, they had more, and yet they were routed. They were chased out. And one of the great things about this story, and we're not going to go into a lot of detail, just the fact that there is a Valley of Salt, that was the valley where Sodom and Gomorrah were located. That was the valley where actually there were 4 or 5 other cities that existed in that plain. And this was always considered a valley of judgment. People would go there and say, hey, you know, it's kind of flat level land. We can war here, put everybody on an even playing field, and we'll be fine. But the reality is, this was a place of judgment. And here we see David fighting against these Syrians, chased them on back. By any normal standards, the Syrians were considered a superior army. They had superior weapons. But here's little David and his army, and they've got rather primitive weapons, but they're coming against them, and they're going to win. I think a lot of times we fail to realize that we go back to the same place, a place of judgment. And we visit that valley over and over and over again, and God doesn't want us to. We need to stay in a place where God says, let me just read a scripture in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 11. And it says, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. And here God says, you know, if you're in the Valley of Salt, there are people who gather down there because life is easy. They like an easy life. They don't like to work. And here are these people down here in the Valley of Salt. They're going to be judged for that. They're just people who just typically are attracted to that type of a valley. But God wants us to get above that. And so the Valley of Salt, the Valley of Judgment, is not a place where Christians need to be hanging out. Let's go over to 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles 35. 2 Chronicles 35. I've seen what we're about to read happen several times in my ministry. And it's an especially sad thing because it usually involves very spiritual people. What we're about to read deals with a king, one of the better kings of Israel. His name is Josiah. And he brought about a revival in Israel. He was a good man, loved the Lord. Wanted the word to be taught. He brought back a lot of the good biblical teaching that had been missing for many years in the country. And Josiah the king was just looking for things that he could do that he felt would please God. And so Josiah, look at verse 1. Josiah kept the Passover unto the Lord in Jerusalem. And they killed the Passover in the 14th day of the first month, which is according to law. And he set the priests in their charges, encouraged them to the service of the house of the Lord, and said unto the Levites that taught all Israel, put the holy ark in the house which Solomon the son of David, king of Israel, did build. It shall not be a burden upon your shoulders. Serve now the Lord your God and his people Israel. And then he tried to get them prepared. This is one of the unique things. When the Passover came, he says, you know, you just don't jump into this. You need to be prepared for it. It's kind of like our Lord's Supper. Before we actually participate in the Lord's Supper, we're reminded that we need to prepare for it. We need to have our hearts ready. We need to examine ourselves. Rather than thinking about everybody else's sin, all the problems in our own families, and just look at what Jesus has done for us and get a clear, single vision of what this is all about. And Josiah helped to prepare the people for this. So when I say he was a good king, there were all sorts of biblical indications about that. And we see this man, instead of sticking with what God told him to do, he decided, I'm going to take something else on. I want you to see what it is. Over in verse 20. And chapter 15. I'm sorry, chapter 35. It says, and after all this, when Josiah had prepared the temple, Necho, king of Egypt, came up to fight against Chechemish by the Euphrates, and Josiah went out against him. But he sent ambassadors to him, saying, what have I to do with thee, thou king of Judah? I come not against thee this day, but against the house whereof I have war. For God commanded me to make haste. Forbear thee from meddling with God, who is with me, that he destroy thee not. Josiah was a fighter. He decided, I'm going to fight the devil. I'm going to bring the children of Israel back to the Lord. And you know, he was winning. God was blessing him. More and more people were turning back to the Lord. It was a wonderful time in Israel's history. And now Josiah decides, I want to do something else that's good. Wait a second. God didn't say for him to do this. Egypt simply was coming up from Egypt all the way up to Iran, well, modern-day Iran, Persia, Babylon. He was going to fight up in that area and win some battles and go back home, take spoils and bring it back with him. That's what the king of Egypt said. And he reminded him, look, God hasn't told you to come to fight against us. Don't meddle with God. Don't try to hinder us. We're just going up. And we're coming right back again. Well, we have no indication whatever that Josiah sought the Lord. And in verse 22, it says, nevertheless, Josiah would not turn his face from him, but disguised himself that he might fight with him. and hearkened not unto the words of Necho from the mouth of God, and came to fight in the valley of Megiddo. The archers shot at King Josiah. And the king said to his servants, "Have me away, for I am sore wounded." Make a long story short, he died. Why? Why? I mean, what he was doing was unnecessary. You know, sometimes people take more upon themselves than what is necessary. They do things that are unnecessary. And these things hinder them. Sometimes it can cause a spiritual death where they're not useful for the Lord at all. Josiah couldn't continue this revival in Israel because he was dead. The thing that God called him to do, he was dead. He couldn't finish it. And the word of the Lord came, but he felt, well, I got to do this for God. This is more important. And so instead of listening to what he was supposed to do and continuing on in it, he got diverted. We're all hit with distractions. I don't care who you are. Even if you're a monk, the devil's going to send a fly into your house, and he's going to try to distract you. You can try to pray. You go into your closet, and the devil will send a spider. He's going to try to distract you. That's what the devil does. You can expect that. But what we have to do is to just push aside these things, get them out of the way, so that we can focus upon what God wants us to do in life. And if we fail to do that, we're going to end up like Josiah, not being able to complete what he called us to do. Over in John chapter 11, well, let's go to Psalm 23. Psalm 23. Our time's running short. Let's go to Psalm 23. And over the past couple of months, I've heard even young people talking about the possibility of death. That's unusual. In all my ministry, you hardly ever hear young people talking about death, dying. It may be that, you know, the warning from China, hey, let us alone or we're going to declare war on you. It may be the warning from North Korea or the conflict with Russia that people are taking seriously. I don't know. But they have been talking about death and the reality of it. In one way, that's a very good thing. Because generally young people don't want to think about the possibility of dying. And yet you can go to any cemetery around, you'll find young people in there, teenagers, people in their 20s. They didn't think they were going to die, but they did. There is a scripture that's familiar to all of us in this psalm. It talks about David's walk through a valley. And I want you to see this in verse 3. It says, "He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. I will fear no evil." I think Christians, once they understand that our what the world calls death here on this earth is merely a change of location, that it isn't the end by any means. I have a sister who has been through a couple bouts with cancer. About 15 years ago, the doctors said to her, you know, you have to have, I think, like $250,000 to get all this stuff done that you need done for the cancer. And she says, I don't have it. And they said, well, we can't do it. And so she said, well, that's okay. I'm depending on the Lord anyhow, with or without all your devices. God's going to heal me. I feel confident about that. And so the Lord did heal her. And all these years, and she's going back to the doctor numerous times, and the tumor that was there, about the size of a baseball, had shrunk down and disappeared. And I got a letter last week from her, and she said, Ed, the cancer has returned, a different type of cancer, but it's still cancer. And she says, I have absolute peace about it. Now, there are a lot of people who go through the ceiling if their blood pressure is high. Here she has the type of cancer they say is extremely aggressive, very quick working. And she says, I have absolute peace. How can a person have peace in a circumstance like that? If they know the Lord and they know they're in the right relationship with the Lord. That's what really counts. You know, David had an awful lot of things happen to him. He had been wounded. He had not only been wounded physically, but emotionally, over and over and over again. And you know, sometimes emotions can kill you. They really can. And here David is, he says, I'm walking, and this is an important word to notice. What does it say? Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. It wasn't the valley of death, it was the valley of the shadow. And you know, as children, a lot of times people get frightened by shadows. It isn't the shadows that are going to get you. It's the real thing. And David knew the real thing isn't going to get him because his faith was in the Lord. The real thing wasn't going to get him. He says, that's just a shadow. And I'm going to keep on walking. I'm going to keep on serving. I'm going to keep on faithful in my relationship with God. He says, I'm going to walk through the valley of the shadow of death. I'm not going to stop and bemoan my circumstances and let my emotions overwhelm me to the point that I cannot function. He says, I've got to keep on going. And David did. You know, the death of the true believer, what the world calls death, is merely going from one place to another. That's all that it is. In John chapter 11, in verse 24, after Lazarus had died, and you know, Jesus was very careful about this. If you remember the account, he told his disciples, Lazarus is sleeping. And they assumed from that, oh, well, that's good. If he's sick, he needs his rest. They thought that was good. But then he had to explain to them, no, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the body resting. Oh, you mean he's dead? Well, they went there and the body had already been in the tomb for 4 days. And in John chapter 11 and verse 24, Martha said unto him, I know he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. And Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Man, get a hold of that verse, will you? Notice what it says. It says, he that believeth in me shall never die. We need to hear that coming out of our own mouths. Let's do it together. He that believeth in me shall never die. Let's do it again. He that believeth in me shall never die. You say, well, what about the funeral homes? Well, that's a body resting. That isn't the real you. Your body's just a wrapping paper. That's all it is. Your soul and spirit's the real you. And all the bodies in the morgue, all the bodies in those coolers and evidence rooms, that they're just wrappers. That's all they are, the real soul and spirit. If they're saved, is with the Lord. Jesus said, and Jesus doesn't lie, he that believeth in me shall never die. Well, there is another valley over in the book of Joel, chapter 3, and we'll close with this. Book of Joel, chapter 3. It's talking about the last days, actually. Verse 11. By the way, the story has already begun. Things are unraveling already in China. China wants more and more land. And just this week, they passed a new law. Some of you are familiar with the fact that in China, you're only allowed to have one child. That's all you're allowed. They passed a new law. Now you can have two. Where are they going to put them? They're planning on expansion. They're planning on war and expansion. And, you know, the Bible talks about a time where God's going to put hook in the jaws of Russia, bring more people down. Going to put a hook in the jaws of China, bring them across. 100 million man army is going to come across. They're all going to be brought into a place called Megiddo or Armageddon. It's also called the Valley of Jehoshaphat. The Valley of Jehoshaphat. In Joel chapter 3, in verse 11, it says, "Assemble yourselves and come, all ye heathen, and gather yourselves together round about. There cause thy mighty ones to come down, O Lord. Let the heathen be awakened and come up to the valley and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat, for there will I sit to judge all the heathen round about." This day isn't too far off. There's another verse that you may be even more familiar with in verse 14. It says, Multitudes in the Valley of Decision. That's the Valley of Megiddo. That's the Valley of Armageddon. A lot of names applied to this very same valley. The idea is, here is where you have made your decision, world. All the national leaders coming together and sending their troops, sending their armies into this valley for one final conflict, they think. Multitudes in this valley of decision. For the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. It's the final valley for many people. The Bible talks about the blood that will be there so deep it'll be up to the horses' bridles. We're going to see changes in the whole ecology, changes in geography. So many changes are going to take place in these last days. They're already beginning. China reaching out, increasing its population. We see Russia in the Middle East, Ezekiel chapter 38. We see America becoming the weakling that's mentioned in Ezekiel 38. All these things in fulfillment of Bible prophecy. Listen, the Lord is coming soon. We don't know how quickly it's going to be. It could be today, could be next week, a couple years. We don't know. But because we don't know, is room enough to say, don't take the chance and go to bed tonight without knowing Jesus Christ as your Savior. There's going to come a time when all those who live past His coming, He's going to bring His church, take His church out of this world, and then He's going to judge this world. And the door of opportunity is going to be shut. When we're out of here, you're not going to have another chance to say, I think I'll get saved now. You're not going to be able to look around and say, well, I know so-and-so is a real Christian. They're not here anymore. So-and-so is a real Christian. They're not here anymore. You're not going to be able to look around and say, that's going to motivate me to get saved, because the Bible says you're going to believe a lie. And you're not going to get saved. From the time Jesus takes His church out of here, there's no way that you're going to come to Christ. No way you're going to get your sins forgiven. You are doomed. And if that sounds melodramatic, it isn't half the sadness as I wish I could convey. If you're here today and you even question whether you're saved or not, you need to make sure that you are. There are valleys the Bible talks about. Valleys that God doesn't want you to be in. This valley right here, the Valley of Armageddon, God doesn't want you there. God wants you to be caught up to be with Him before this even takes place. God sent His only begotten Son to die on the cross to pay for your sins. What reasonable person would say, I can wait, when all the signs are there and say it's coming soon? Let me encourage you today to make sure that your relationship with the Lord is where it ought to be. Make sure that it is real. Make sure that you're close to Him. And that you're being, as the Bible calls it, that good and faithful servant that God wants all His children to be. Let's bow our heads and our hearts. We're going to have an invitation in a moment. If you're here today and you have any question about your salvation, you need to come and get that settled. You need to know for a certainty. If you've been hanging on to something that isn't true, you need to make sure that you're saved in the way the Bible says you get saved. The Bible says, with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. What that means is you don't get saved simply because you believe in your mind the right things. You get saved because you give Jesus Christ your heart. And let me encourage you today to make certain that that is what you do. And this is your opportunity now to come and know that you're saved because you're doing what God said to do. He told Nicodemus, he didn't make a suggestion. He gave him a command. He says, you must be born again. That's the only way into heaven. I don't care how many different ideas you can come up with. I don't care how many religions in the world offer false hope. Jesus is the one who's going to get you into heaven. And if you're not right with Him, you don't get in. So you better believe what He says. Let me encourage you today to make sure your life is right with Him. And if you're saved, then you absolutely, without any question, know that you're saved. Where have you been walking? Have you been walking in the valleys? Letting the giants get to you? Letting the giants stop you from going all the way through? Letting fear get a hold of you instead of just keeping on walking through the valley of the shadow of death? God wants you to be at peace, to have the joy of the Lord, and you can have it. But you need to make the decision that says, I'm going to go through these valleys on the way to the mountaintop. And once I hit that mountaintop, I'm going to go to another. And I'm going to go to another and another. I'm tired of these valleys. I want to be up close to the Lord. And the Lord can get you there, and He's the only one. Your decision and His power. Heavenly Father, we thank You today for Your great love to us. We thank You that we have the opportunity today to get closer to You. We pray, Lord, that Your Holy Spirit would minister to Your people and remind them of what You said in Your Word and draw them away from these valleys that will defeat them and draw them with a great, intense desire to get on the mountain with You. Father, I pray that You'd bless them. I pray that whatever is hindering them in their lives, they kick it out, they push it away, so that they can serve You with all their heart and soul and body. And Lord, we'll give You the praise for what You'll do. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand, shall we? We invite you to come.